We turn in God's Word tonight to Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4, and read the first 15 verses. And then we'll also read Hebrews 11, verse 4, which is the New Testament commentary on Genesis 4. Beginning with Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Then we turn to Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which faith, that is, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, that is, by faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. All of this is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis 4, we meet two new characters in the history of God's revelation. We meet, first of all, the apparent firstborn son of Adam and Eve, named Cain. And we meet another of their sons, named Abel. Two new characters in the history of Genesis. These two new characters were brothers together in the family of Adam and Eve. They grew up together side by side in the family of Adam and Eve. They learned the same lessons from their parents, Adam and Eve. But these two brothers were radically different. And these two brothers were radically different by the declaration and testimony of God Himself, who in the previous chapter had declared that there would be a seed of the woman and a seed of the serpent. Two different seeds. One elect, chosen, precious, and finding their head in Jesus Christ. That's the seed of the woman. The other, the children of Satan, reprobate, rejected by God, and finding in their head only Adam, and behind him, Satan himself. That was the seed of the serpent. And now, in the family of Adam and Eve, when we meet these two new characters, we are meeting these two seeds. Abel was the seed of the woman, although he was not the seed of the woman, not the ultimate seed which God had promised, and although Abel himself was not even in the line of that seed, because he would be killed so that the seed would continue through Seth rather than Abel, nevertheless, Abel was a seed of the woman, a child of God. And Cain, on the other hand, was a seed of the serpent, an unbeliever, and one who raged against Christ and who raged against Christ's church. And those two seeds, the elect and the reprobate, are still in the world today. And every human being is a member of one of those races, the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. When Hebrews 11, verse 4 comments on these two brothers, the one thing that Hebrews 11 emphasizes about them is that the seed of the woman was a believer. He had faith. And the seed of the serpent was an unbeliever. He did not have faith. That marked Abel. That marked Abel's entire life, according to Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith he did everything that he did. By faith he offered unto God the sacrifice that he did. By faith he received a testimony in his own soul that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by faith, he being dead, yet speaks to the church today. Abel did everything by faith. And the implication then is that Cain did everything out of unbelief. Out of unbelief, he offered to God a wretched sacrifice. In unbelief, he did not receive a testimony in his own soul that he was right with God. And in unbelief, he murdered his brother and was cast out from the presence of God. Everything that Abel did, he did in faith. And everything that Cain did, he did in unbelief. And that's true of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent yet today. The seed of the woman operates out of faith and lives life by faith and receives a testimony of righteousness before God by faith. And so the call to us and to all the who hear the gospel is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our calling that we hear tonight, that we believe in this Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope and our only Savior. This passage before us is striking. It is as striking as Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves and God's revelation that man can only be covered through the shed blood of the sacrifice. Because in this passage we have that very same message and emphasis. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by faith received testimony in his heart that he was righteous. So let us consider this word of God under the theme, by faith, Abel, ... And then let us finish that sentence with the 3 points. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Second, by faith Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. And third, by faith Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, obtained witness that he was righteous, and being dead, yet speaketh. So, in the first point, let us meet these two new characters, Cain and Abel. We do not read very much about their life here in Genesis 4. We read that Adam and Eve had sons. We read of their birth. We read of their naming. And their naming is interesting. When Cain was born, Eve named him Gotten. That's what the name Cain means. It means gotten. And she explains the meaning of that name. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, Eve didn't understand how everything was going to work out yet. But she saw that the Lord had promised a seed. And here was a seed. Here's a son. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then Abel was born. And Abel was named Vanity. That's what the name Abel means. Now, in my Bible, in the center column, there's a little note that the name Abel in Hebrew means keeper, and that's explained by his being a keeper of sheep. I don't know where my Bible got that little note from. Maybe your Bible has that same center note, because the name Abel in Hebrew simply doesn't mean keeper. The name Abel means vanity. The name Abel is the word that Or the word Abel is the word that the Bible sometimes uses to describe the idols. The idols are vanity. Or all of the offerings made to the idols are vanity. It's the same word here. The word literally means a tiny little puff of breath or a little wisp of a breeze. It's nothing. It comes out and it's gone. It passes by and it's never to be seen again. The idea is vanity. And perhaps what Eve was doing here when she named her son Abel was testifying of the wretchedness of mankind. Perhaps Eve, who was going to live almost a millennium, that is, if she lived as long as Adam, who lived to be 930 years old, Eve, who was going to live almost a millennium, was recognizing already that because of their sin, the life of man was now vanity in and of itself. And so she gives birth to this man and names him Vanity, a wisp, a puff of air, a small breath, a tiny breeze, and he's gone. Whatever Eve's mindset was as she named Abel, that was his name. And so we have these two boys. We read also about these two sons of Adam and Eve, of their livelihood, what they did for a living. Cain became a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer who brought forth crops out of the ground. And Abel, on the other hand, was a keeper of sheep. And with that brief introduction to these boys, the Bible in Genesis 4 gets us to the main point of their story. It covers over everything else with these words in verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass." We don't read about their conversations at the dinner table. We don't read about the instruction that is implied in the rest of the chapter. Just in process of time, it came to pass to get us to the main point of the story. And the main point of the story is the offerings that these two boys brought. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the crops that he had raised. He brought those crops to the Lord and laid them before him for God to receive. While Abel, on the other hand, brought a lamb from the flocks that he kept, bringing that lamb to the Lord to be received by him. Two boys, two outwardly similar offerings, but a radically different reception by Jehovah God. Now, before we get into that reception and see what the difference between these offerings was, We need to understand this whole idea of offering itself. What were Cain and Abel doing when they brought these sacrifices to God? Well, the idea of what they were doing is that they were approaching to God. They were coming near to God. And that's evident from the language that's used in verse 3. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He was lifting up this offering to God as he laid it, wherever he laid it, upon the ground or perhaps upon an altar. Cain was deliberately approaching unto God, consciously coming into the presence of God, and unto the Lord bringing an offering. And so it was also with Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And that same language is employed in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The whole idea of these offerings is approaching to God, coming to God, entering into the presence of Jehovah God himself. And that's a significant idea. That's an amazing thing. And it's the thing that you and I are doing right now when we come to church. We are approaching unto God. We've come into His courts. He's here. He's here. We cannot see Him with our eyes, but He's here all the same. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. God is here with us. We approach unto God whenever we pray unto Him. That's another way to approach unto Him. We pray, Our Father which art in heaven, and consciously, deliberately come right into His presence in prayer. Whenever we have devotions as a family at the table and read the Word of God and pray to Him, we're approaching unto the Lord, coming near unto Him. Approaching the Lord is our calling. God does call us to come unto Him. That's what we hear every worship service as the very first thing out of the minister's mouth. It's a call to worship when God calls us to come unto Him. Cain and Abel, by bringing their offerings unto the Lord, were approaching unto Him, and so also we, in many aspects of our life, consciously, deliberately approach unto Jehovah God. In the Belgic Confession, Article 23, we read about that idea when we read of the confidence that we have in approaching to God. Belgic Confession, Article 23, assumes that we will be approaching to God and is answering the question, how can we have confidence when we do that? How can we have assurance that He'll hear us when we do that? But our confession is that we approach Jehovah God. And that raises a critical question. What right do you have, and what right do I have to approach God? What right does a sinful creature of the dust have to appear before Jehovah? Abel's confession was, the only right that I have to appear before Jehovah is in the shed blood of a sacrifice. I have to be covered. My sins have to be covered. And not just my sins, but I myself have to be covered in the blood of a sacrifice. That was Abel's confession is evident from the offering that he brought in verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Abel selected a lamb, a year-old lamb, a choice lamb, a good lamb, and brought that lamb to the Lord. But how did he bring it? By taking that little lamb, maybe tying its legs together and then laying it before the Lord? No. He brought that lamb before the Lord by taking a knife and shedding the blood of that lamb, by killing it, slaying it. And we know that from Genesis 4 because he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He offered the fat of the lamb, which in the Old Testament way of thinking was the best part of the lamb, the part that indicated fullness, the part that indicated an abundance. He brought of the fat of the lamb, and the only way to offer the fat of the lamb to Jehovah was to cut that fat out from the lamb and offer it to the Lord. The lamb had to be dead in order for the fat to be offered. And then probably that fat was burned. Whenever in the rest of the Bible we read of the fat being offered, it's always being burned. Perhaps already here at the beginning, Abel knew to burn that fat of the lamb as he offered it unto the Lord. But the point here is that blood was shed. It was a sacrifice and a covering of blood. And where did Abel get this idea that the only way for him to approach God, the only right he had, was in the shed blood of the lamb? Why? He must have gotten that from Adam and Eve, from dad and mom. And there's the dinner table conversation that's implied, although not explicitly stated. There's the instruction that's implied from Adam and Eve to their sons. Our sons, when we sinned, we tried to cover ourselves by our works, and it wasn't enough. It couldn't cover us. But God covered us through the shed blood of an animal. He made coats of skins so that we were not naked in His presence anymore. And our sons, that is how you will be covered too. Through the shed blood of a sacrifice who dies in your place. And so Abel, understanding how Adam and Eve had been covered with coats of skins, takes a lamb and kills it and offers the fat thereof to Jehovah. And all of that was Abel's confession, although he didn't know the name yet. All of that was Abel's confession. The only right I have is Jesus Christ, Him alone. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 1, verse 29, and the identification of John the Baptist, is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God which taketh away your sins and my sins. What right do sinners such as you and I have to approach Jehovah? Our right is Jesus Christ and His cross. And our right is Christ alone. It's not enough to confess Christ, but we also must confess Christ alone. And that was taught at the very beginning in Genesis 4, by the contrast with Cain's sacrifice. Cain also brought an offering unto the Lord, verse 3. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now we might look at that and say, what's wrong with the fruit of the ground? Cain was a farmer after all. He was a tiller of the ground. He raised crops. What do you expect him to bring to the Lord? The fact that God did not receive Cain's or respect Cain's sacrifice, though, indicates that Cain was attempting to come before God through another principle than Christ alone. And the principle through which Cain was attempting to approach the Lord was the principle of works. Works righteousness. My right to be before God is what I have done. In fact, Cain had to work hard to bring forth those crops. Cain was no slacker. Cain was a hard worker. We know that he was a hard worker because God had said in Genesis 3 that the only way to get the earth to bring forth fruit anymore is in the sweat of thy brow. You're going to have to work hard. It's going to be hard, toilsome labor all day long, and then the ground will bring forth a little fruit to you. And so Cain worked hard as he planted the seed. Cain worked hard as he tended the seed. Cain worked hard as he harvested the seed. Cain was a hard-working man. And the crop that was the product of all of his work represented all of those works, all of his labor, all of his effort. And we can imagine Cain looking at what he had produced through his hard work and thinking to himself, I have a right to be in God's presence. I have a right to be there. Look how hard I've worked. Look how much I've done. This is my ticket to God's face. This is my right to approach unto Him. And so Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and God did not have respect unto his offering. He didn't receive it. He would not acknowledge it as the right that Cain needed to stand before him. So that when we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, don't understand that this way. Abel's sacrifice was excellent, and Cain's sacrifice was excellent, but Abel's was a little more excellent than Cain's was. The idea of Abel's sacrifice being more excellent than Cain's is that Abel's was the only sacrifice that gave any right at all to a man to approach to Jehovah. God would not have respect unto Cain and to his offering. We learn here in these two different offerings of Cain and Abel one of the solas of the Reformation. We likely have heard before of the five solas of the Reformation. That is, five simple sayings to help us remember some of the main points of doctrine that the Reformers taught over against, especially the Roman Catholic Church, but over against some others as well. Those five solas are five statements that all use the word alone, because sola in Latin means alone. And the five solas are grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, or by faith alone, to the glory of God alone, and Scripture alone. Now that last one, Scripture alone, describes how we know what God wants. It describes the only authority that we have in faith and life, Scripture alone. But the other four solas, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone, all describe God's work of salvation. And we are dealing here with that Christ alone in the two different sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought. Christ alone is our right in approaching to God. Our works cannot merit with Him. It is only on the basis of Christ that we come before God. And that's taught to us, not first of all at the Reformation, but that's taught way back here in Genesis 4 and the history of Cain and Abel. But now, having said that the only right we have is by Christ alone, the passage, and especially Hebrews 11, verse 4, goes on to teach that it's also by faith alone that we can approach unto God. Christ alone is our right. He's the reason that we're saved. But faith alone is the instrument or the means by which we receive what Christ has. That's taught in Hebrews 11, verse 4, when we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did that by faith. What is faith? Well, faith is that looking away from ourselves and looking to Christ alone. Faith is the bond with Christ. It's the connection with Christ. We describe it sometimes as the graft into Christ. For example, in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, all are saved who are engrafted into Christ by a true faith. Faith is that thing that connects us to Christ. And that means faith doesn't look at itself. That means faith doesn't depend on itself. That means faith looks to Christ alone as the only right that we have to come into the presence of God. Faith is that thing in us that believes Christ. Faith is that thing in us that is trust in Christ, knowledge of Christ. Faith is that thing in us that seeks Christ and desires Christ. There are many words in the confessions, many words in the scripture that teach what this faith does. It looks to Him. It comes to Him. The idea of all of these words is that we look away from ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's what Abel was doing. Abel had worked hard too. Abel had labored in the sweat of his brow to bring up this flock and care for them, defend them from the wolves and the bears, perhaps, who were now bloodthirsty and ate other animals the way they didn't before the fall. Abel had labored hard too. But when it came time to bring an offering, Abel didn't take his lamb and bring it before the Lord and say, "Look, God, what I have done. Look at this healthy, living, robust creature that I have raised." But Abel took a knife and killed it. He said, "Whatever I have is nothing. And I must be covered in the shed blood of a sacrifice the way you covered Adam and Eve." That's what faith does. As it's described in the Belgic Confession, Article 22, it is the instrument by which we remain in communion with Christ and the instrument by which we receive from Christ all of the blessings of salvation. The reason we may approach God is Christ and Christ alone. The instrument by which we approach God is faith and faith alone. That is, our works do not serve as that instrument or that means either. And God taught that it's faith alone, when He said to Cain in verses 5 and following, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" And God did not respect Cain's sacrifice. That is, He didn't receive it and accept Cain. Cain was angry. And He showed it on His face. His countenance fell. His face fell so that visibly He's angry with God. "Why art thou wroth, Cain? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Now God here is not teaching a contrary principle of salvation. If you work hard enough, you'll be accepted. If you don't work hard enough, you won't be accepted. Rather, God is speaking in this context of how to come to Him. "Look how Abel came to me. He did well in how he came to me because he came in faith." Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith he offered that sacrifice." And you, Cain, you did not do well because you did not come in faith. If you do well in this matter, that is, if you come in faith in this matter, you will be accepted. You will be. All who come in true faith are saved. All who come in true faith are accepted of God. But if you do not come in faith, Cain, sin lieth at the door. That is, sin will hound you. Every time you open your door to leave your house, sin will be there waiting to devour you. And the guilt of your sin will hound you all your days. And every time you come home and open your door, sin will be there. And its guilt and shame to cover you. The only way to approach me is by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. The fruit of all of that will be obedience. As the fruit of unbelief is sin, and that's demonstrated in this history too, the fruit that Cain brought forth was murder when he was alone with his brother Abel in the field. How did he murder him? We don't know exactly. We just know that when they were in the field, probably that means with nobody else watching, Adam and Eve not watching, the other siblings who aren't introduced to yet, but we know there had to be other siblings. The other siblings aren't there. They're alone in the field. And Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. How? Did he strangle him? Did he cut him? Did he beat him? We don't know exactly. Probably in a way that brought blood out of Abel's body. Because later God would say to Cain, the blood of thy brother crieth from the ground. The ground had soaked that blood up. In a way, apparently, that wrung blood out of Abel's body. But Cain rose up and slew him. The fruit of his unbelief was sin. But the fruit of faith is obedience and good works. There will be other passages in Genesis and the Word of God that show this to us. But for now, we see this principle that the fruit of faith is always obedience. As Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and every branch in me that is of God beareth fruit. It brings forth fruit, those good works. We abound in good works even. We obey all the commandments of God even. In a small beginning, but we obey them all. And yet, as fruit, not as the reason for salvation, not as the instrument of salvation. And we also learn from this passage regarding that offering that our salvation being because of Christ alone and through faith alone has its source in grace alone. The reason Abel believed is not because Abel was a better person than Cain. The reason Abel believed was not that Abel did something by his own free will, for example, supposed free will, for example. But the reason that Abel believed is because he was a seed of the woman. Abel was elect. The source of his belief, the source of his salvation, therefore, was God's grace, which Abel could never earn because that grace was given to a sinful man, a man who was born totally depraved, son of depraved Adam and depraved Eve, having fallen in sin. He was the corrupt offspring of corrupt stock. Abel could not of himself produce faith, but he was the seed of the woman. In God's electing love, he worked this faith in Abel's heart so that the source of salvation is grace alone. Not anything in us, in our works, or our worthiness, but in the sovereign, eternal, electing grace of God. Grace alone as the source. Christ alone as the reason, and faith alone as the instrument. And so, by faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Hebrews 11 says that also was by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And we read that in Genesis 4, too, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, how did God show that Abel's offering was received? How did he show that he had respect unto it? Is this the way it went? That Abel and Cain both made their offerings, and then from heaven fire fell down upon Abel's and burned up that lamb as the testimony, I received this sacrifice, while God sent no consuming fire upon Cain's sacrifice. Sometimes God would reveal himself that way, on Mount Carmel, for example. Or was it this way, that they made their sacrifices, and out of heaven came a voice, it is this sacrifice with which I am well pleased. The way that God would later say about Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How did God indicate his approval and pleasure in Abel's sacrifice? We're not told here, but there was a clear and definite testimony to Abel, I receive yours. just as there was a clear and definite testimony to Cain, I do not receive yours. Now the words of Hebrews 11 have to be explained carefully here because it's not immediately apparent what it is saying when we read, by which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. There are three parts to that statement. The first part is this: Abel was righteous. Abel was righteous. That means Abel was in perfect conformity with the law of God. God's law says, do this. And Abel was perfectly in conformity with it. As far as God is concerned, as far as God counts things, Abel did everything he was supposed to do. Abel, you are righteous. The second part of that statement is that God testified of his gifts. That's the part that's harder to understand. What does it mean that God testified of his gifts? Who's his? Who's his? Is that God? God testified of God's gifts? Or is that Abel? God testified of Abel's gifts? And what is gifts? Is gifts the good things that could be found in Abel so that God was testifying of Abel's goodness, that he was righteous? That can't be it. The his here is Abel's. God was testifying of something that Abel had brought, not in his own strength, but the gifts here is the sacrifice. And the word of is the word upon. That's the literal translation of there, upon. So now it's this: God testified upon Abel's sacrifice. That is the reason Abel was righteous. Was not anything in Abel. It was something outside of Abel. It was that sacrifice that was laying on the altar or the ground, wherever he offered it to God. But that sacrifice that was lying there, that was perfect. And God testified of Abel's righteousness upon the basis of that thing outside of Abel. And that's how it goes for us too in the gift of justification. God declares on the basis of something outside of us, the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are righteous. As far as God is concerned, we've done everything the law commands us to do, not because we've done it in ourselves, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has, and that is counted as ours. And because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all iniquities and violations of the law of God. That's how Abel received this confirmation that he was righteous. And then the third thing is that he obtained witness that he was righteous. It wasn't something that just happened out there. It was something that Abel himself knew. And he knew it in his own consciousness by faith. By faith again. There again we find the ground is Christ alone, and the instrument is faith alone. And this is how we, too, receive this witness of God. The gospel of salvation is proclaimed to us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life in the place of all of his own. And as we hear that word of God and have that faith worked in our hearts, by God's Spirit, we look away from ourselves and take hold of that truth and know in our own hearts, yes, I too am righteous. Not because of me, not by means of me, not out of me as the source, but out of God's grace on the basis of Christ's cross, which I believe and know and am sure of. I too have a testimony in my heart. I am righteous. To make that very practical then, beloved, you and I must approach unto God. We must approach unto God. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that? How can you know that He'll receive you? You look to your Lord. You look to your Savior. His blood and His righteousness. He gives you the right, which you now receive by faith. That's the approach unto God. On the other hand, Cain had no testimony in his soul that he was righteous. In fact, he had the testimony from God's own mouth that he was cursed. After Cain had slain Abel, the Lord came unto him and said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Cain lied, "I know not." And he tried to blame God for being nosy. "Am I my brother's keeper? Who do you expect me to be, God? You think that I'm in charge of Abel?" And God accused him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And then God cursed him, "Thou art cursed from the earth." Cain had a testimony in his consciousness of God's curse. And Cain complained, "It's too hard for me to bear this curse you've given. I'm cast out from my brethren. I'm cast out from before your face. I cannot till the ground anymore because it will not yield to me her harvest. I'm going to be a wanderer and a vagabond in the earth. It's too hard for me, God, what you've done to me. And not only that, but everybody who finds me," and that's how we know that there had to be siblings, because these other people, the children of Adam and Eve as well, when they find me, they're going to kill me for what I've done when they find out that I killed Abel. And God's response to Cain was not to give him comfort. It was not to say, "Okay, Cain, okay, I'll relax the curse a little bit by putting a mark on your head so that everybody will know they may not kill you." God was giving Cain no comfort there. God was increasing the curse. God was saying to Cain, "Oh, you're right, Cain. If somebody sees you, they will kill you. But you're mine. You're mine. Not as my child. You're mine as my victim. You're mine as the one whom I curse. Nobody else may take vengeance on you. That's for me to do. And so I set a mark on your head, not to spare you from the fury of men, but I set a mark on your head to reserve you for the fury of Jehovah God." That's the testimony that unbelief receives, and the only testimony that unbelief can receive. It is only those who by the grace of God say, "God, save me, cover me in the blood of my Savior," that have this other testimony: "I have received you, and you are righteous." And Abel still speaks to Byron Center PRC yet today. Though Abel is dead, Abel still speaks to our church today. The idea is not that Abel's blood cries from the ground. That did happen, or God describes it that way to show that though Abel is dead, he knows what Cain did. But that's not the reference in Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By it he being dead yet speaketh," but rather the reference is this: the history of Cain and Abel, revealed way back here at the beginning of the Bible, teaches us two ways to approach God. And the testimony of Abel's life and his reception is that the only way to be received in approaching unto God is by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The other alternative, which always becomes popular in the church, is the way of works. The only other way that's popular in all of the pagan religions is the way of unbelief, being received of God for what I have done. That never works. It can never be the way. Abel's faith, though he is now dead, is a testimony to all of us that the one principle of being received by God is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel for us poor sinners who in ourselves would be consumed, but in Christ are received. And so we have two characters, a Cain and an Abel. And we have a testimony from this history to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call of the gospel to you, sinner, and me, sinner, is believe in Him and be saved. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. We pray that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts and apply it to our lives. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, the ground of our salvation. And we thank Thee that this salvation, being worked by Thy grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is for Thy glory alone, which is the ultimate goal overall. And so, Father, bless this word and strengthen our faith and cover us in the blood of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 362. Psalter number 362, where we sing this confession that the Lord does not mark our sins, but forgives them through the blood of Christ. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 362. Unto thee. The
Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.